So this morning we started talking in a bit of an introduction to this sermon, which has been going over the two parts this morning and this evening, talking about the promised land, the land of Canaan. And we were seeing from that a few things and drawing some applications more tonight of what we can get out of that for our own lives. We went over Numbers chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 1, where it talks about the spies going into the land and spying out the land, surveying the land, and what were that they were to find. We found that these men that went were men who were well known, who were respected in their tribes, in their cities, in their families, in their homes. They were men that were rulers. They were heads. They were wise and understanding, we are told. We found that many of them had characteristics in their life which pointed directly to God, men who we would trust. We found that they had a requirement, and that was to go search out the land, that they were to find out four things. They were to look at the place. They were to see what the land was like. They were to look at the people. Who dwelt there, what they were like, whether they were friendly or whether they were prone to war, whether they were big or strong. They were to look at the protection. What did they have in the way of cities? Were they walled? Were they fortified? And they were to look at the produce to see what the land provided. They carried out these four tasks in 40 days. And in the course of that 40 days, they travelled 600 plus kilometres on foot. 12 men, 600 plus kilometres. They did the full job. They did a comprehensive survey of this land. And they brought in the report. The report was, as we know, it's a good land. It flows with milk and honey. This is the produce, as they held up a cluster of grapes borne between two on a pole. This land was so productive, it boggles our mind to even comprehend that. But we also found that they brought a report of the people and the protection that they had. The cities were walled and fortified. They were strong. They brought a report that the men and the people of the city were giants. They were great. They were of a great stature. And then there was this dividing of the report, where 10 men said, yes, it is walled, they are fortified, it is a great land, but we can't do this. We just can't do this. Then the two men, Joshua and Caleb, they looked at this through God's perspective and said, no, we can't really physically, but with the power of God we can. They looked at this and said, yes, it is a great land. It flows with milk and honey. The walls are fortified and the men are strong. But we need to look to Christ, look to the Lord for our strength, and He will give us the victory. Joshua and Caleb looked at this from more a spiritual perspective instead of merely the physical. To this, Joshua and Caleb brought their response. Their response was, yes, we're hearing what you're saying. We know that that's the case, but we are well able. We found Caleb saying, we are well able. Let us go up at once. And that brings us to tonight, where we want to draw a bit of application from this. Now, we said that we wanted to look at the type of Canaan, the promised land. And what is, maybe if we can throw out a question and a few answers. If we were to set a type of the land of Canaan, of the promised land, what would we say that it is a type of? We know that Joshua is a type of Christ. But what is the land of Canaan? What is a type that we could draw from this? Does anybody have any suggestions, anything that maybe you've been taught over the years or think that what is Canaan relating to here? Christine? Heaven? Okay. Ken? Christian life after salvation. Okay. I've heard many times down through the years that it's relating to heaven and that we cross over the Jordan and we're in the promised land, in the land that flows with milk and honey. But I believe, much along the lines of Ken here, that the land of Canaan is a type, not of heaven, because in heaven there will be no tears, there will be no battles, there will be no sickness, and there will be no death. Whereas in our Christian life, there will be battles. There will be times which we struggle. There will be obstacles to overcome. I believe that Canaan is a type of a victorious Christian life. You see, the children of Israel had come from Egypt, which is a type of the world. They had come out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. But they had yet to claim the promise of a victorious Christian life. They were here in this wilderness, in the wilderness of Zin and the wilderness of Paran. They had yet to cross over the river and truly realise what God has in store for those who would follow him. We find that Christ wants us to have the victory. He desires every Christian to be victorious over sin in their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through his Son Jesus Christ." But we can have the victory in our life. But so many times when we come out of the world, we are in the wilderness for a time, so to speak. We are in the wilderness wandering for a time. And God sometimes says to us, okay, it's long enough. But we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, before they came to Kadesh Barnea. Let's turn over in our scriptures just to look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the first few verses, it's talking about the journey from Egypt over the Red Sea. And then down in verse 6, Moses says, "The Lord God, Lord your God, our God, spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn, take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites." And it goes further, saying, in verse 8, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to give unto them and to their seed after them." So God said unto the children of Israel, "You've dwelt long enough in this mountain, in this wilderness. You've dwelt long enough. Come to the place where I have chosen for you to be." And in our lives, after we're saved, there comes a point in time where God says, "Christian, you've dwelt long enough in the wilderness, in this mountain. Come to a place where I've promised that you can have victory. Come to a land which flows with milk and honey, where you will see blessings come your way that you cannot even imagine." God says this. Men beg us, other men beg us to claim the victory, to be active in Christian service. Our pastors, our parents, godly parents, encourage us. Our teachers sometimes, evangelists that come our way, different men and women that we know, they encourage us to be active in our Christian life, to claim this victory, to see the blessings of the Lord. But what do we do? Do we want a bar of it? They brought back a report saying this is a land which flows with milk and honey. This is a land which is yes, wrought with fights and battles. There's some great obstacles here, but there's some great blessings. And this is where we're meant to be. But what do we do with it? Do we say, yes, I want to go on? Or are we discouraged? Let's look at a few of the things where people where we look at this land that we were supposed to go. But what does it look like? We might never have been there. As the children of Israel hadn't been to the promised land, maybe we should have a look at it for a little bit. So what's the place like? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 gives us a glimpse of the place. What is the scope? Where is it from, and where does it start, and where does it end? Matthew chapter 28 and we'll pick up the reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach them, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I think I might have written down a wrong reference there. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The place is the world. The place is a world, a people without Christ. What does the place look like? There's big distances there. There's a lot of travelling to do. There may be a long way that we have to go. What are the people? You know, Jesus one time in Matthew chapter 14, he looked out upon the people. He looked upon the people and saw them for who they truly were. Jesus was talking, and in Matthew 14 and verse 14 it says, And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick. Jesus looked out upon the multitude, and yes, there might have been men who were of great stature, men who were fierce, people who were maybe antagonistic to his ministry, but he looked out and had compassion. As we look around the world, who do we see? Who do we see that we should minister to? Who will we come up against in our life as a Christian, as we're seeking to be victorious in the world? Then we look at the protection that they had, that we have. The protection of men of this world is nothing. Just as Caleb and Joshua looked at the protection and said that their defence is gone because we have the Lord on their side, so in the same way, we have the Lord on our side. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 and verse 20 says, Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here we find that Jesus Christ is our protection. He is with us every step of the way. He goes before us, and he will guide us into all truth. What is there in the world that we should desire? What is there in the world that we should, in this Christian life, that we should desire more than anything else? It is the fruit, the produce. What's the produce of the land? What is there? John chapter 4 and verse 35 tells us that Jesus is saying here, and it says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already, harvest. And he's talking about people's lives here. The fields are white under harvest. When we look out on the land and the people, do we see men and women without a Saviour? Do we see men and women and have compassion on them and see that they are white under harvest? Christ wants us to have this victorious Christian life. Christ wants us to be involved in Christian service. But you know, if we look at this from a humanistic perspective, if we look at this purely humanly, we will come to the same realization and the same conclusion that these 10 spies did. We will come to the conclusion that the buildings are too high, that the battles will be too long and that the boys will be too big. We will come to that same perspective, that same conclusion. But if through God's eyes we would see it as where we are meant to be, the land that is promised, the victories that are promised to us, that the provisions are there, and He will fight our battles, then we can enter into the land. We are well able to enter into the land. Psalm 34 and verse 8 invites us and says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's an invitation to us to take hold, to taste it, to test, and see that the Lord is good for ourselves. Not because our pastor has told us so, but of ourselves, that we would do it personally. How about us, as we hear that men say to us, "Oh, come, live a victorious Christian life." Do we want to return as the children of Israel did, even unto Egypt, back to the world, back to our old life, seeing that the battles will be hard? Do we want to return into Egypt? Do we want to heap unto ourselves teachers who will be literally our puppets, as the children of Israel did? Well, there's two men that we can look at, look to for examples in this. The first one's Joshua and the second one's Caleb. Now, I told you this morning that we'd be talking about a man and a dog tonight. And this is them. Joshua. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13, if you would. Numbers 13 and verse 16. Numbers 13 and verse 16 says, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua." Now here many times we just breeze over that. We just, he changed his name. No big deal. And it may not be. But you know, there's reasons why things in the Bible are there. It's not by coincidence. It's not just by happenstance. There's a reason. You see, Hoshea means "save thou, Jehovah." Very literally, "save thou, Jehovah." Whereas Joshua or Jehoshua means "he will save," or "Jehovah will save." There's a change. There's a change of inflection. There's a change of meaning here. "Save thou, Jehovah," is a prayer. "He will save" is a promise. And before these men entered into this land to spy it out, it was a change from a prayer, "Oh Lord, please save us, Jehovah, from these people," to a promise, "He will save us. Jehovah will save us. Jehovah will be with us." From a prayer to a promise. And then Caleb. Caleb's name means dog. That's the literal meaning of Caleb. And I like that meaning. Not because the dog is dirty, and not because the dog is in any way inferior. Because we find something that is very interesting that relates much directly to a dog, some dogs. Let's turn in our scriptures to a couple of these. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring unto the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 and 12. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Joshua 14, verses 8, 9 and 14 all say that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. It specifically mentions this nearly every time that the name of Caleb comes up, that he wholly followed the Lord his God. And as a dog follows his master, so Caleb followed the Lord his God. I don't know if you've had the opportunity of having a dog who would just follow you. I remember as a boy we had a dog. It was a stray, it was a mongrel, I don't know what kind of breed it was. But it just followed. It would stay one step behind you wherever you went. Consequently, its name was Follow. we named it Follow because that's exactly what it did. He was a dog who wholly followed anybody who had food, but his master. I had a dog at camp, Tess, and many people would know Tess, and she was a dog who would follow. She would come most times when she was called, and she would follow. And how good it is as a master to know that your dog will follow, that they will be wholeheartedly trained and attentive to the wish of his master. So in our spiritual life, we should be like a dog who would wholly follow the Lord. But are we? Are we like a dog? Would we wholly follow the Lord? Will our character be changed from a prayer for victory to a shout of victory? And will we wholly follow the Lord? You see, these two perspectives will change the way which we look at the victorious Christian life. These two perspectives and these two characteristics will change the way that we look at people in our life that we come in contact with. We will not look at the men, at the giants in our lives the same way if we are wholly following the Lord our God. We find that Caleb, back when they came back to give the report, he was so quick in saying, instilling the people and saying, no, we are well able. We can have the victory over these people. He wholly followed the Lord our God. This brings us to the reward. We looked at the regiment, the men. We looked at the requirement that they had. We looked at the report that they gave, the response that Caleb and Joshua gave. And now we find the reward. What was the reward of this whole situation? And what can be the reward in our life? Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. There's quite a few verses here. We'll just read through those. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land wherein I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath wholly followed me, him will I bring unto the land wherein he went. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear unto you, I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you and your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, a day for each year, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that do bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Now we can read through this, and further on we find that the children of Israel said, "Oh Lord, we are sorry, we will go now, we will go up." And Moses said, "Don't do it, don't do it, God's not with you." They presumed and they went up, they fought, and many of them were defeated. But what was the reward? What was the reward of these men that went to search the land? We find that 10 men would not see the land. But not only them. It was all the congregation of Israel from 20 years old and up. You see, it affects other people. If we are not involved, if we are not living a victorious Christian life, it affects others. If we have come out of the world and we say that we're Christians and we say that we believe, but yet we don't live a Christian life, it affects others. We found that two men, Joshua and Caleb, would see the land. They would claim the victory. You know what? They still had to come and fight for that victory. They didn't have an easy street. It was just postponed. And we found that the nation of Israel would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Sometimes in our life, in your life, I hope not so, but sometimes we hear reports of people who say, you know, the Lord called me. The Lord had a place for me to be early in my life when I was 19, 20 years old. He wanted me to be involved in service. He wanted me to claim the victory back then. He pressed upon my life and I said, no, Lord, I can't do it. How many people can we think of who have said, Lord, I just can't do it. And they've spent their life wandering. 10, 20, 30, 40 years of their life wandering before they come to the place where they say, yes, Lord, I will do it. Some never get to that place. Some die in their unbelief. Would we be like Caleb and Joshua who say, Lord, you're calling me. You want me to live for you. I will indeed do that. Caleb not only looked at things in a spiritual sense, he not only saw that there were going to be spiritual battles, spiritual giants in this land. Caleb not only wanted to go and possess the land, but he went one step further, I think. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 gives us a bit more insight into what Caleb's role was in going around to this, in assessing the land. These 12 men may not have gone as one group as they were spying out the land. If you were travelling in that day and you were a group of 12 blokes just sneaking around the land, you might have been a little bit suspicious of 12 men walking down the street. So there's a lot of men who say that they probably split up. They went to different sections and then came back and then went back to the children of Israel. However, the Bible is unclear, but we do know that Caleb went to a certain place. Joshua chapter 14, and if we start reading at verse 6, says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. The land where thy feet hath trodden. If we jump down to verse 12, Caleb's still speaking here to Joshua, and he says, now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Down in verse 15 it says, now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. You know, Caleb here went one step further. He didn't just say, oh, I want a portion of this land which floweth with milk and honey. No, he said, I want that mountain. I want that one where the biggest men are. I want that one where the biggest cities are. The hardest fortresses and the hardest battles will be won. He wanted that mountain. He knew that God was capable. He was able. And he had such faith in wholly following the Lord that he looked to the greatest battles. He looked where the hardest wars would be fought, where the greatest discouragements against him. You know, because Caleb knew that where the greatest battles are fought, the greatest victories are found. In our Christian lives, may we not be content with simply dwelling in the land. May we ever want that mountain. May we ever want to defeat that foe. May we want to aspire to the high ground that the enemy has. What about us? What about us in our lives? Do you see the land? Do you see the place? The world needs men and women who will stand up and live a victorious Christian life. Are you in the regiment? Have you come out of the world? Are you part of a group that would call themselves believers, Christians, children of God? Do you know what the requirement is? Do you know what you should do? Do you realize the promise to go possess a victorious Christian life? Have you heard the report that some of the men of God and women of God have brought back, saying that there are so many blessings that just flood in from all places? I got an email this week from James Hood, and they've been in America. They were meaning to be back here by now, but they're in America and they're having troubles with visas and flights, and there was, they were meant to have their visas going in by July, and it would be another 3 or 4 months from then until they would get their visa application back. Well, he wrote an email saying, praise the Lord, and answered a prayer. We got our visas by the end of July when they were meant to go in. Blessings just come flooding in. Yes, there are trials, there are hardships, but there are blessings to be had when we are actively involved in the Lord's service. What is our response when we hear that there are trials and temptations in the Christian life? And no, it's not an easy street. There are some major hurdles and obstacles that we may have to overcome. But what's our response? Do we say, with the Lord's strength, we can have the victory? Through Him, we can have the victory. What will our reward be? From this place, will we turn and say, Lord, I just can't do it. I just can't face it. Will we wander aimlessly, hopelessly around in circles for the next 30, 40 years? Will we die in our unbelief? Or will we be like Caleb and Joshua? Will we say, Lord, we will wholly follow You. Lord, You will save. And go in and possess the land. What will our reward be? You know, God gave the children of Israel a choice. And He didn't say, go in, just do it. He didn't say, no, I commanded you, just go do it. He said, okay, you have a choice. You're men and women. I've given you this ability, this choice. You have a free will. And so the same way, he's given us a choice. We can say to God, no, I can't do it. I won't do it. Or we can say to God, yes, I'll be the man to stand up. I will be a Christian who is living victoriously in their life. It's up to us. It's up to us. As we go from this place, we can claim the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for your word that you've given us, Lord, the examples that you've given us through that. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to claim the victory, that we would not look on our own circumstances and humanistically, Lord, through our own eyes, but that we would truly look through your eyes, Father, that we would rest and rely on you wholly every moment of every day. Father, I pray that you would help us to live a victorious Christian lives in front of others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Father, I pray that you would just lead and bless over the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.